Welcome, Des, to the Bible Answer Man program.
Thank you, Walter.
You know, this is a really hot subject in light of the fact of Seventh-day Adventism over the last 10, 15 years, undergoing various changes, a lot of men leaving the denomination or being removed from a denomination, you yourself having left the denomination after 30 years, really, of experience and teaching there. If anybody has the credentials, having written the definitive book on the sanctuary teaching of the Adventist for them, you do. And yet, I know that this is a very difficult area to move into because as we talk about it and we talk about the puzzle of Seventh-day Adventism and the crisis in Seventh-day Adventism, I'm afraid people may get the idea that somehow or other we're down on Adventists as a whole. And that's not the truth. We are very concerned with Adventist Christians and with the leadership of the Adventist General Conference and with many of the problems worldwide because Adventism has a worldwide witness. And so we want to begin our program discussing Adventism, saying that we're discussing it from a friendly perspective, from a perspective of biblical analysis and looking at the hard facts and trying to understand what actually is happening. I had a quotation in my book, The Kingdom of the Cults, which I'd like to just for a moment quote, and then a response to questions which I asked the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. I wrote to the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in Washington, D.C., calling for the conference's public and official statements reaffirming or denying the authority of the Adventist book Questions on Doctrine, which was the representative Adventist publication on which I based my early evaluation and book, The Truth About Seventh-day Adventism. On April 29, 1983, W. Richard Lesher, Vice President of the General Conference, responded in a personal letter. His reply read in part, "You ask first if Seventh-day Adventists will stand behind the answers given to your questions in Questions on Doctrine, as they did in 1957. The answer is yes. You have noted in your letter that some oppose the answers given then. To some extent, the same situation exists today. But certainly the great majority of Seventh-day Adventists are in harmony with the views expressed in Questions on Doctrine. Secondly, you address the question of the interpretation of Scripture in relation to the writings of Ellen White. As an attested agent of the prophetic gift, we believe communication based on Ellen White's revelatory experiences to be trustworthy and dependable. However, we do not believe that the writings of Ellen White exhaust the meaning of Scripture. We still hold with the statements on Ellen White included in Questions on Doctrine." Close quote. Would you care to comment on this response and what's really going on in Seventh-day Adventism today?
Well, Walter, as you well know, Adventists ring as true as steel on many of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. The virgin birth of Christ, his atoning work on the cross, his second coming, Scripture as an infallible revelation of truth. Adventists, however, have one doctrine that is quite separate from anything known in Christendom, and that's the doctrine of the investigative judgment. And the reason today why the General Conference holds that doctrine is because they find it in the writings of Ellen White. Seventh-day Adventist scholars have dismissed it, thrown it out for decades. It wasn't taught for decades in the Adventist University at Berrien Springs, Andrews University. It was possible to go through entire college courses for the ministry and not do it. Even an article like this one, What Do Seventh-day Adventists Believe?, which was published in 1979 by These Times, doesn't even mention the investigative judgment teaching. In Europe, Adventists are baptized without being taught the investigative judgment. But in this country, because of the writings of Ellen White, the teaching, the investigative judgment, is made mandatory upon ministers to teach. And for that reason, scores have left the ministry in my own division, the Australasian division, where I taught most of the ministers for 4 years, and scores also in this country and some in Europe as well.
Well, exactly, Dr. Ford, what is the investigative judgment and why is it so divisive?
You will recall that Dr. Barnhouse called it years ago a face-saving device. He was alluding to the Advent revival in the middle of the 19th century, which in many ways was a splendid thing because the doctrine of the premillennial Advent was almost dead. Most Christians in the 19th century were post-millennialists. One only has to read Adam Clark and Matthew Henry, the prevailing commentary. They were post-millennialists. Then came the Millerite revival. But Miller made a mistake in fixing a date. Despite our Lord's statement that no man knoweth the day or the hour, despite the statement in Acts chapter 1 that the times and the seasons are in the Father's own hand, this honest Baptist farmer did fix a date, October 22, 1844. When the day came and went, most of the Adventists scattered like the winds of autumn. But a few continued on, Advent Christians and those who became Seventh-day Adventists. But Seventh-day Adventists had to find an explanation of the disappointment. So they concluded that in the year 1844 and on the day of October 22, Christ began a second phase of ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, the antitype of the Day of Atonement, a work of judging the records of professed Christians to see who would be retained and whose names would be blotted out. That is the teaching of the investigative judgment, and it has done great harm because it has cut the nerve of Christian assurance. Instead of glad, happy, rejoicing in the fact that he that hath the Son hath life, so many Adventists have felt their eternal destiny dependent on how they would come out in this investigative judgment, where they would have not only a reality in sanctification, but enough in extent. Even perfectionism has been one of the banes that has come out of this teaching.
Well, this investigative judgment doctrine taught by Ellen White has been responsible, has it not, for many, many individuals defecting from Adventism and for a great shake-up in the denomination?
Yes, indeed. It's probably been the major cause ever since the 1860s, when the denomination took its name. It has been the major cause for defections. First, the Church of God Seventh Day broke away, which still exists in this country and other parts of the world. Man after man among the scholars, like Conradi, their greatest scholar and leader in Europe, Fletcher, their greatest scholar in the Australasian division in the 1930s, and in this country, men like Ballinger. These were men whose Christianity was unquestioned, but who left the church on grounds of conscience over the investigative judgment teaching.
That's connected, is it not, with the sanctuary doctrine also?
Daniel 8:14 is the famous verse on which Adventists base their 1844 date. Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And Walter, as you know well, the reason scholars reject it is that exegesis today does not lend any support whatever to arriving at October 22, 1844. For example, when it says under 2,300 days, actually the Hebrew word yom is not used at all. It uses erebokah, a term which is never used for days. Genesis 1 is not identical with this statement. It's never used for a 24-hour day. Most translations today translate it as does the RSV, evenings and mornings, thinking it applies, as it may, to the evening and morning sacrifices. And this is why some translations translate the verse under 1150 days, because they're thinking of two sacrifices in a day. My own position is that whether it's a day or not is not that tremendously important. The fact is, if it's up for grabs, it dare not be made a test of fellowship. And secondly, the idea of the year-day principle is held by very few biblical scholars today. And thirdly, when Adventists try to link this passage with Leviticus 16 by the word cleanse, they are forgetting that the Hebrew word here is a different word altogether. And it's a word that means vindicated, because the context is about a wicked power, the little horn defiling the sanctuary, not the sins of the saints.
Well, you know, what puzzles me is the response of Mr. Lesher from the General Conference. He says that they are standing behind their answers to my questions in the book Questions on Doctrine, which they let go out of print. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe they are standing behind Questions on Doctrine, or they're not?
There are divisions within Adventism, Walter. For years, the Review had an editor who was much more, conservative, extremely so, than the advance guard of Adventist scholars. He himself was not a scholar, but a journalist. And under his leadership, the church congealed more and more against certain teachings and questions on doctrine, particularly its teaching on the nature of Christ, the sinless nature of Christ. So you do have in Adventism this division between one group that retains certain heresies that our scholars have long ago surrendered, such as the sinful nature of Christ, the investigative judgment teaching, and kindred ones. You have that great gap fixed between certain administrators who retain the old traditional positions and the scholars who long ago forsook them.
So what we're getting is, yes, we agree with Questions on Doctrine, but in practice we don't.
That's correct.
Des, we've got some people out there that want to talk with you.
Fine.
So let's plug into our listening audience. It's the Bible Answer Man, Walter Martin. You're on the air with Dr. Desmond Ford.
The Seventh-day Adventist view on vegetarianism.
Certainly. Adventists do not teach that it is a sin to eat meat, but they do teach that the New Testament clearly endorses the Old Testament position that the body is the temple of God, and him that defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So the Adventist position is we should do all in our power to preserve health, and according to our geographical location, our opportunities, that will determine the options open to us. Adventists hold that the original diet was fruits, nuts and grains, and therefore they urge that to get as close to that as possible.
Thank you very much.
Bye-bye. This is the Bible Answer Man, Walter Martin. We're talking with Dr. Desmond Ford, a former Seventh-day Adventist minister and an authority on Seventh-day Adventism. We're talking about the differences and the problems which have come about in Seventh-day Adventist theology over the last few years. Particularly, I'm wondering if you could give us sort of a resume, Dr. Ford, of what's really going on. Our audience tunes in at various times, and perhaps you might tell them exactly what's been happening in Seventh-day Adventism over the last few years and why you no longer are there.
Well, beginning in the 1960s, there was a revived interest in the doctrine of the investigative judgment. It had long been a dead letter in the church, used just by some evangelists, but as regards the scholars dead, no Adventist scholar writes for non-Adventist presses on this distinctive teaching. Not ever. We have many Adventists that have written books, published by other presses, written in other journals like New Testament Studies, but no Adventist ever writes, no Adventist scholar ever writes on the investigative judgment teaching. But beginning in the 1960s, a young Australian Adventist by the name of Robert Brinsmead revived the teaching and applied it to a type of perfectionistic experience at the end of time in the judgment caused by a cleansing experience of the Holy Spirit. At that time, I opposed Robert Brinsmead, teaching that Christians are never perfect in the flesh in this life, that only glorification at the end of time will make us entirely like our Lord.
Amen.
That until that time, our righteousness is purely in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. In him, there's no condemnation. In other words, the imputed merits of Christ constitute the everlasting gospel. This set off a furor in the Australasian division, which soon spread to America and to the rest of the world and became so intense that after Robert Brinsmead himself was more or less converted on this issue and gave up his perfectionism and began to teach the gospel, with myself teaching ministers against perfectionism, and Robert Brinsmead, a former heretic, beginning to give his emphases, the brethren in the General Conference became concerned and plucked me out of Australia over into this country to teach in one of our colleges here.
They sent you into exile.
Yes, but in the Lord's mercy, 3 days a week I was touring America taking meetings. The college, Pacific Union College, made provision for me to do that, and I took weeks of prayer at most of our major colleges and was in constant call. But then there came a time when the investigative judgment traditional teaching erupted, and I was asked to take a meeting on it in a forum at Pacific Union College. I told the brethren there it would cause a storm if I took it. They said, no, in a forum you're allowed to speak your mind frankly and honestly without being charged. And so I took a meeting and said that the investigative judgment teaching of an attenuated judgment process to see whether we'd come up to a sufficient extent of holiness to jump the hurdle at last, I said Adventist scholars had dismissed that for decades because it was not biblical. And as a result of that, the church went through a getting together which we call Glacier View, in which they called in representatives from all over the world, and that lasted for about a week, in which they tried the statements that I had made and the book that I wrote. That's this book, Walter. You have a copy.
Yes.
Daniel 8:14, The Day of Atonement, The Investigative Judgment, which
right.
I have since printed.
Right.
It's available through Good News Unlimited. They were to study that, but most of the brethren were too busy to study it. It was a big manuscript, 1,000 pages. I doubt if anyone really... Well, perhaps you could count them on one hand among the 150 delegates or so present. A few may have read it through, but not most. And so most stuck by the traditional teaching of the church, and at the end of the week I was told that my time was up.
In other words, first you were sent to exile, and then you were quick frozen at Glacier View.
Of course, it was a difficult experience for the administrators, too. The administrators are not scholars. As you know, men that run churches are very, very busy and do not have much time to study, and that's certainly the way it is within Adventism. There's a great gulf fixed between the men that teach in universities and colleges and the often very conscientious men that administer the denomination, and so they were embarrassed.
I could see why. You resigned from the denomination then?
No, they asked me to resign and I refused because I felt theirs was the error, not mine.
Uh-huh. Well, you got your Australian up, and apparently, after that, you proceeded to write and to teach and to found Good News Unlimited.
That's true.
And the Lord has been blessing that.
Yes, indeed.
Do you find a great response from Adventists all over the world?
Yes. Of course, our main ministry now is to non-Adventists, because we have no tie with the Adventist Church. We have no affiliation with any church. We are just out to do all we can for all that name the name of Christ. We feel that anyone that trusts in the merits of Christ is our brother, our sister. And so our work is mainly to non-Adventists over the radio network, though we do take public meetings for gospel Adventists in many parts of the world, including Europe, Africa, Australia, New Zealand, and so on.
Yes, this is a question for both Dr. Martin and Dr. Ford.
Yes.
The similarities between some of the doctrine between the Seventh-day Adventist, or I believe the Church of God Seventh-day, as I believe it was called then, and the doctrines of Herbert Armstrong, who is reportedly of this denomination in his early life, could you tell me which of these doctrines were borrowed by him, and how they've been changed by the Seventh-day Adventist now, and why they were changed?
Armstrong is a man that began his work about the 1920s, and he's a split off from the Church of God Seventh Day, and the Church of God Seventh Day was a split off from the Seventh Day Adventist Church in the 1860s. So it's really Armstrong that's done the changing.
Armstrong specifically changed Adventism in the following ways. Though he hung on to the idea that the soul is unconscious until the resurrection, which is Adventist doctrine, and the annihilation of the wicked, Armstrong went on to deny the Trinity, the eternal deity of Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, salvation only by grace, just for a few openers, okay?
Okay.
And he teaches that the lost tribes of Israel are actually Great Britain and the United States. That is not Adventist theology.
Oh, that is not. That's, I had heard that he had borrowed some from Seventh-day Adventists, and I wasn't sure which ones it was that he had borrowed.
He borrowed the view on conditional immortality about the soul.
And the Sabbath.
He also borrowed the Sabbath and also dietary prohibitions. Okay?
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thanks for calling.
Hi, I listen to you through KFIA in Sacramento.
Right.
And I also listen to Dr. Ford.
Good.
And I have a question. Okay, just this morning, I was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in Citrus Heights. And he mentioned to me the Revelation seminars that are offered by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they occur... They take place over an 8-week period, and you go 3 times a week. And my husband just got through reading the book of Revelation, and he's very interested in it, as am I. And I was wondering, as born-again Christians belonging to a Presbyterian church, would we be gaining anything by going to this, or would we be getting false doctrine?
Can I give an opinion?
Yes.
The Seventh-day Adventists are deeply interested in the apocalyptic books of Scripture, Daniel and Revelation, and of course there's nothing wrong with that. The last book of the Bible is introduced with a blessing for the reader. However, you should understand that Seventh-day Adventists have a system of prophetic interpretation that is hardly accepted by any modern-day evangelical scholars. And by that system, I refer to the system of historicism. Instead of giving primary emphasis to what the Scripture actually meant when it was written, Seventh-day Adventists try to find from history. They use books like Gibbon's Decline and Fall and Histories of the French Revolution and many outside books in trying to interpret passages of prophecy that they think apply to an attenuated historical line through the centuries. This system of historicism is pretty well dead among Christian evangelical scholars today.
It's the Bible Answer Man, Walter Martin.
Hello, Dr. Martin?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm calling from Iowa.
Uh-huh.
And I'd like to just share an experience that I had with a Seventh-day Adventist uncle of mine that first enlightened me about the things of the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm a little puzzled. It was a matter of I'd come into the church, and it was time for me to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And the pastor showed up, and they had several lists of doctrinal things that was necessary for me to believe, and I just wouldn't accept the keeping of the Sabbath as being dogma, okay? I could see there was liberty in that I wasn't to be judged by the day that I kept.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, we got down to that point, and the pastor said, well, in all clear conscience, then we can't baptize you, or basically what he was saying was, we cannot accept you. And at the time, I didn't know anything really about Scripture. I was really just, you know, a straight heathen man. I didn't know nothing about God at all. But, you know, the apostasy of it later hit me, and I talked to one of the people, and they said, well, it was a matter of, you know, if you're in sin, then, you know, we wouldn't want you to continue in it. See what I'm saying?
So
I was forced to have to try to clean up my act to come into the church. And I couldn't do that. That's why I was, you know, that's why I was looking into the things of the Lord, was that I couldn't do it for myself.
So I was just
wondering if, you know, if that was, if maybe this denomination is a little different from the mainline Seventh-day Adventist, or is that church doctrine?
Yes.
I think that would be church doctrine. Adventists are not strange among Christians in believing the Decalogue still has significance for believers, but they do differ from most Christians in taking the fourth commandment very literally. Adventists would say that there is no command for first day observance anywhere in the New Testament, although it is clear from church history that Christians began to keep Sunday at least from the second century. And Adventists, in view of that, would say that once you have light on the real significance of the fourth commandment, you should walk accordingly. So what you heard would be representative of Adventist teaching.
Okay?
Okay, thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you.